of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! Lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Amen. This is God's Word, holy, inerrant, inspired, our only rule for faith and practice. I do believe that cultural change is possible, but only as attention is given to the preaching of the Word. I think you can see throughout history that you have different cultures that were dark. I mean, spiritually lost. And those cultures were not lost forever. Those cultures swung back. They swung back toward God. But it only happens as attention is devoted to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of the Bible. We can think about the Principality of Wales in the 18th century. I mean, you talk about a spiritually dark country. Wales, in the middle of the 18th century, plagued by superstition. If there was Christianity, it was nominal at best. In other words, Christianity in name only. And the only way that culture was changed, and it took about a century, the only way that culture was changed was through vigorous preaching, through evangelistic preachers, preaching the whole counsel of God, setting before the people the demands and the ethical requirements of God. Wales was changed. It was a different place in 1850 as opposed to 1750. Now, the Spirit blows where He wishes, and Wales is not the same in 2012 as it was in 1850. But that's the way things go. Things go in cycles. I do believe that cultural change is possible, but only as attention is given to the Word. If you think about our own tradition, the Protestant tradition, Protestantism, one of the key ingredients of historic Protestantism is this high view of the preaching of the Bible. That's a stark contrast to the church that Protestants left in the 16th century. The 16th century Roman Catholic Church did not have that same high view of the preaching of the Bible. And so that's one of the key differences between Protestantism, historically anyway, and Roman Catholicism. You have this spirit of devotion and attention to the preaching of the Bible. One of the ministers from the 19th century, Benjamin Morgan Palmer, he was minister of First Presbyterian Church of New Orleans for nearly 50 years, said that this is really at the core of the Protestant spirit. That the Protestant spirit prevails only as long as attention is given to the preaching of the Word. As long as preaching is central in the life of God's people, as long as their life revolves around the preached Word and hearing of that Word, that traditional spirit prevails. What are we reading about tonight? Tonight we are reading about the reform, the reorganization of the city of Jerusalem. We've already read, already studied about the rebuilding of the walls. The walls have been rebuilt stone upon stone under Nehemiah's leadership. They've had to withstand opposition and deal with troubles from within. Now Nehemiah is exercising leadership in reorganizing not only the physical structure of Jerusalem, he's reorganizing the spiritual focus of Jerusalem. He's reordering their priorities so that they are reorganized around the Word. The identity of God's people has always been defined by devotion to the Word. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, God's people have been formed, shaped, regulated, and governed by the Word. Adam and Eve are given a command. They're given a Word. And ever since those first days of human history, God's people have been shaped by the Word. What we see tonight out of this text is that the church is the people of the book. That's who we are. We are the people of the book. That's why we have such a high emphasis at Redeemer Presbyterian on the reading, preaching, praying, singing of the Bible. We want to be a people of the book. There's no other voice we want to hear than the voice of Christ speaking through the Scriptures. There's no other word we want to follow. The church is the people of the book. So if that's our identity, if the church of Jesus and the Old Testament church, and you know we are one people, Old Testament people, New Testament people, we're all one unified people of God. If the church of Jesus is to be the people of the book, what do we do? What does that look like in practice? What does it mean for our identity as Christians? What does that look like for us to be the people of the book? And the very first thing we can say is that we gather together. That's what we're doing tonight, isn't it? We gather together. And one of the reasons we believe in having a public worship service morning and evening is because of that very principle. We love to gather together. We love just to be together. The early church in the book of Acts, they just loved to be together. We gather. Verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. They're gathering as one into the square. This is a prominent place in the city. This is where a lot of activity would have happened. Public speeches would happen here. Celebrations. They're gathering as one man into the square before the water gate. And what do they ask for? Notice what they ask for in verse 1. They told Ezra the scribe. Now we're back to Ezra, aren't we? Ezra, this man who was allowed to go back to Jerusalem in order to be a teacher. He was sent to study the word, to do it, and to teach it. Now, Ezra, we haven't heard from Ezra since the book of Ezra. And here we have Ezra, the priest. Ezra the scribe is told to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. What do they want? They want Genesis. They want Exodus. They want Leviticus. They want Numbers and Deuteronomy. They want the book of the law of Moses. They long and pant for the first five books of the Bible. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. A couple of things. You know, if our identity as the Lord's church is governed by and driven by the Word and devotion to the Word, then we're going to gather together under the Word. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 10. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the church. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What do you find the early church doing in the book of Acts? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine, to the prayers, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread. As the people of the book, we gather. And it's a number one priority for us. And with all the competing distractions that try to pull us away from this gathering on the Lord's Day, we pray the Holy Spirit would give us this sort of devotion, that we would gather as one. And you notice who all is there? Look at verse 2 with me. You notice who all is there? So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. And by the way, there's a great deal made in Scripture about this public assembly. But who's there in the assembly? Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. They're referring here to the young ones. They have kids who are here in this assembly. They have children who are gathered there with the men and the women. And they're there to hear the reading and the preaching of the Bible. It is one of the most important goals of mine at Redeemer that the children of Redeemer know that this time is not adult time. That this is the people of God time. And that the children of the church are part of this gathering. And that y'all are just as much, you belong just as much in this room as the most seasoned Christian. That the children of the church, all who could understand what they heard, are welcome in this room. They're all there. They gather together. So the church is the people of the book. We gather, and secondly, we gather in order to hear. So we're not just gathering to be together. We also gather in order to hear something. What do they want to hear? Verse 1, they want to hear the book of the law of Moses. They want to hear the Bible being read. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Verse 3, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate. Notice how long this happens. I love this. How long do they read the Bible together? From early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And notice what is recorded here. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So the church is the people of the book. We gather in order to hear the Bible being read. And so every time we gather together at Redeemer, we want the Bible to be read. In our morning service, we have whole sections of Scripture that are being read. Our evening service, we're preaching through a whole book of the Bible. We want to gather in order to hear the Bible being read. Paul's exhortation to Timothy. New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4. What does Paul want Timothy to do as an organizer of the church in Ephesus? 1 Timothy 4, I want you to give devotion to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's what we do as the people of God. We want to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. We long to be a people of the book. God has given us His Word. He's spoken it into being. He has preserved it down through the ages. The Holy Spirit has inspired. He has breathed out this Word. Every jot and tittle, every stroke of the pen of this book is without error. And it is here for your blessing. It is here for your benefit. It is here for your building up in the faith. It is here to draw you to the Son of God. So yes, the whole counsel of God is here to be read. That's why last week we were in chapter 7 of the book of Nehemiah, and you know, we went home last Sunday night, and I was kind of sort of shaking my head at what was spoken after the reading. And I thought, you know, really the sermon last Sunday night was just the reading of the text. That we're not going to skip this. And that's really what the main sermon was last week. It's all Scripture. It is all breathed out by God. Regardless of the bumblings of the preacher, it is all breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And it's all to be read. So we gather in order to hear. And we don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers of the Word. And next week we're going to come back to this text over the next few verses and think even more about application and the response to the Word. But we don't just want to be hearers. We want to be doers of the Word. They gather in order to hear. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ears have to be unstopped. Ears are naturally clogged. And the Holy Spirit, we pray, we plead that the Holy Spirit would come and He would unstop ears as the Word is read. So the church is the people of the book. We gather and we hear. And third, we also hear with reverence. So we gather in order to hear with reverence. And you notice how these people heard. This was not a nonchalant, casual thing that they did. They're hearing with reverence. Here's Ezra. He's standing on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. There's reverence here for the Bible, even as it is being read. And then it moves, it glides into worship. Ezra, in verse 6, blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So then the hearing of the Bible glides into worship and devotion. It's not just that we hear it in order to collect information. We do hear it in order to collect truth and information about God and about ourselves. But all that truth that we gather as it's heard, as it's read, all of that truth, it's like you're building yourself a little fire. And all of that truth is the material to start your fire. And you lay it log upon log. You lay that truth as the foundation for your worship. And truth becomes the material that you give back to God in your worship. So then you pray the truth right back to God. You sing the truth right back to God. The truth that you hear in the reading of the Bible, the truth that you hear in preaching, what we are doing here right now, this is an act of worship. Worship is not just about the singing. That's one of the major mistakes we make in the modern Christian church. We make the mistake of equating worship with singing and say, well, the worship time is the singing time. No, the worship time includes the singing. Singing is an essential part of the worship of God's people, but singing is only a part of what we do in worship. Another part of what we do in worship is we hear the Bible being read and preached. What do these people do in response to the reading of the Word? Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. They confirm the words that have been said. They agree with the words that have been said. They establish this word in their minds. They set it firmly in their souls. Amen and amen. Lifting up their hands. These people are not afraid to respond even physically in their worship of the living God. And God forbid that we would be afraid to respond physically to the reading and the preaching of the Bible. Historically, in the days of revival in the Presbyterian church, not just other denominations, but Presbyterian churches, where we're supposed to be all stodgy and cooped up, people have responded weeping. They have responded with groans. They have responded physically and verbally to the preaching of the Bible. Y'all, has the reading of the Word ever affected you that way? Has the Holy Spirit ever been so at work in this room that He has moved you to respond physically and emotionally to the Word of the living God? These people, they lift up their hands, they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. They hear the Word with reverence. There is a devotion to the Word of the living God. And fourth, I want you to see that as the people of the book, we not only gather in order to hear with reverence, we gather in order to understand. We want to hear the Bible and understand what is being read. So you have verse 7. You have these men who are placed there in the congregation, in the assembly. In verse 7, and they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Now the people, what are they doing? The people are there in the square. There are no pews. There are no chairs. And they've been standing. And they're remaining in their place. They don't have a nice, comfortable facility such as we have. They're there in the open square. And the people are there, these men, to help them understand the law. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And you gotta remember, how long has it been since the Bible has been extensively read and taught in Jerusalem? There's a lot to cover. And so what are they doing? From morning till midday, these men are reading through the law of Moses. They're helping the people understand it. And if you're going to read with understanding, it means your ears have to be turned on. It means your mind has to be sharp. And our mind, our intellect, is going to hear what's being read, hear the explanation, and then actually apply it to the way we live, the way we think, our affections, our desires, our ambitions, the Word of God. If it's going to be read with understanding, then it'll be read for information. And that information, that truth, will be used, will be applied to every single facet of the way you think, live, breathe, live your life. They're the people of the book. You know, it's the way the Shorter Catechism put it this evening, that the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. There's simply no substitute for preaching. And I'm not just saying that because that's what pays my bills. I would be saying that if I were on the other side of the pulpit. There is no substitute for the reading and the explanation of the Bible in the life of God's people. This is that which draws men and women to Christ. This is that which opens and explains to you the way of life. What does it mean to preach? What it means to preach is to set forth what God has said. What God has said about His Son, what God has said about man, what God has said about the way of salvation and redemption. What does it mean to preach? It means to set forth Christ in all that He is, in all that He did, in all that He continues to be, to set forth Jesus. You read from the book, from the law of God clearly. You give the sense and you help people understand that the Bible points you to Christ. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Search the Scriptures. These are they that testify of Me. So if you're in Deuteronomy and you read about that prophet whom the Lord would raise up, you draw a beeline from Deuteronomy 18 to Acts chapter 3 that Jesus is that prophet. You're reading about the priesthood in Leviticus. And what do? You draw a line from Leviticus to the book of Hebrews that Christ is that priest who gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin. You're reading about Ezra reading the law, reading the book of the law of Moses from morning till midday. And what do? You draw a line from Nehemiah chapter 8 to the Sermon on the Mount. And you say, this Jesus is the prophet of the church. He opens His mouth. He reveals the will of God for our salvation. There's no substitute for preaching. Much more could be said about that point tonight, but this is the beginnings of what we see in chapter 8. And we're going to spend some time in chapter 8. We're going to slow down a little bit in Nehemiah and take some time through this chapter. Because what this is revival. This is what revival looks like. There's attention given to the Word. There's devotion to the God of the Word. The ears of all the people are attentive. They bow their heads and worship. The hearing of it moves them to worship. It's being clearly explained. It's being read so that the people understand the reading. So we say tonight that cultural change is possible, but only as attention is given to the Word. A strong, healthy church is a possibility. It's a wonderful possibility. The Bible lays out for us that Christ has made promises to His church. A strong church is in sight, but only as attention is given to the Word. And so may the Holy Spirit make us a people who are organized around the Word. May He make us, by His grace, may He make us a people of the book. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we pray that You would humble us, move us to rely upon Your grace and Your mercy. Move us to rely upon Your Word. O Lord, that You would make us, that Redeemer, a people of the book. And O Holy Spirit, that You would use the reading and especially the preaching of Your Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up through faith and holiness and comfort unto salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.